Here we go again. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God? We are in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law to Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear and understand on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pediah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashem, Hashbandana, Zechariah, and Methusalem. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sarabiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the readings. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses and all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square, the water gate, and in the open square, the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read the book of the law of God. And they kept feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that for the remainder of this time, help us to be very attentive to what you have for us. Help us to take and receive the very things you want us to receive. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand just for a moment. One of our sisters, she is just desperately ill right now. It's Julie Zahn. She's fought courageously and long over the things that have come against her. So if you could keep her remembered in your prayer, she's the one that brought Celebrate Recovery to us. She is the architect, in my eye, of building it. And she has passed on a legacy that has taken this ministry to go to places, which I'll talk about a little bit later. But keep her in your prayer. She's a warrior. She's amazing. So Heavenly Father, we just lift up our sister to you, our precious, precious sister, who has done so much for us. But we're asking that you continue to do so much for her. And she's the first one to talk about what you have done for her. Bless her. And let your perfect will be accomplished in her, through her and to her. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. If you're new here, my name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church, and I just want to welcome you here to this church this day. We're glad that you're here. How about Bill? I couldn't read one of those names without taking it apart, syllable by syllable by syllable, and what would that sound like? And he just flew through that like butter. I am so impressed. Nobody else would take it. The title of this message is Rebuilding the Foundations of Our Identity. Kind of a big title. Should have lots of meaning. We'll see what God has for you and for me as we go through this. But I need to lay the foundation of where this is coming from. We have two characters. We have Ezra, who has his own book, which is just before Nehemiah. And his time is just slightly before that of Nehemiah, although there's much crossover. And that was who we read about today, was Ezra. Then we have Nehemiah, a contemporary of Ezra's, and the governor over the state. And both men had similarities, and the similarities they had is they had favor in the eyes of the kings of Babylon. Different kings, but favor in the eyes. For Ezra, he had favor in the eyes of Cyrus. And for Nehemiah, he had favor in the eyes of Artaxerxes. And the favor they got came because of how they handled their bondage and their slavery. You know, if we go to Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 6, and we talk about the things that are required of us. It says, children, obey your parents. And it'll go well with them. And then it says, it gives us information on husbands and wives and how they're to conduct the order that God has established for them. Tim and Janice Mandich did a beautiful job a few weeks ago talking about that. But then it says, slaves, obey your masters. And if you slip away from what we feel the justice of all that is for a second, and just hear my heart on this, I don't believe God likes slavery at all. I believe he hates it. But God will use what he needs to use for some people to get their attention. And once again, I'm going to go back to the slavery that was happening against Israel is different than the slavery that we've experienced in this country. The slavery that was happening to Israel was out of their rebellion towards God. And God allowed them to go into slavery. The slavery that happened in this country a couple hundred years ago was out of greed for the established people here in this place. It was out of hatred and racism. It's a whole different thing. And I believe God was against it right from the beginning. I know he was. However, he says to slaves to obey their masters. Why? Because God's principles will come to play and he will give you favor. And what he did was he gave favor to these two men. He gave favor to others. He gave favor to Joseph when he was in Egypt. That he becomes the second man. And just really quickly, if babies start crying or having a hard time, we have a nursery in the back, and you can take them back there till they settle down. That's not to be harsh, but you have a place to take your baby if they're crying. So, now I forgot what I was talking about. And he got favor, and he becomes the number two man in all of Egypt. So when we operate by God's word, whether we think it's right or fair or not, principles that he gives us work and are beneficial. And that's where these two men come from, and they get great position and they get great favor to go do what? To go do what God has called them to do. So for Ezra, it's to rebuild the temple. And for Nehemiah, it's to build the wall around the temple. And that's where this story really originates, and this is where we're going with this one here. So Nehemiah 8:1 says, now all the people gathered together as one man. All right, that's what the church is supposed to do. That was a picture of what the church is supposed to do. We are to gather together as one. We are to come in unity. And this is, I'm going to share an opinion here, and I've shared this kind of before, but I believe God comes back when the church starts to look like one in unity. As far as the sinful world is, we think, and I do too, I think that sometimes, well, the world is going to get so bad and so naughty that God is going to come against it. If we understood the weight of one sin and how God views it, how he views that sin, we'd say, we deserve death right now. So it's not so much about the falling away. Sin depraves. Sin gets uglier and uglier and uglier as time goes on. That's always a given. But one sin is as great as 1,000, really. And God's, you know, and how God works. We need to know that. Sin is wicked and horrible and awful. But it's about the church. And it's about the church getting right. And he says he's not slow about bringing the church together because he's waiting for some. He wants all to come into the knowledge of who Christ is. And he wants us to be unified. You know what one of the biggest problems in the church is right now? We eat our own. We consume our own. We beat up our own. We can't celebrate victories because we have preconceived ideas of what others are, and we begin to judge. God forgive the church for judging. He says if we judge, he'll judge by the same standard. Well, if you're part of me, quit judging, because I don't want to be judged by that standard. And if I'm judging, you should be shooing me away. Don't do that. I don't want to be judged by that standard. I'm going to have some fun because I learned this from my life group. Kanye West. I don't even know what he sings. He comes to Christ and he acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what does the church do? They condemn him, say he's a false prophet, he's this, he's that. What's the matter with us? Who are we to judge? And why aren't we celebrating that a man confesses Jesus Christ? We can't celebrate it because we're too busy judging it. God forgive us for our judgment. Justin Bieber. I don't know if he does the boof, boof. I think he has his own thing. I'll have to ask my granddaughters. Same thing. He comes to Christ, and what does the church do? Judges it. Some people come in looking a little different. What does the church do? They judge it. We judge it. I go to celebrate recovery on Thursdays, and I see something different. You know what I feel like? I feel like I see all the people who won't come into a church because they felt judged, but they go to a place where it's safe. We can't have that. They came together as one. We are to come together as one. And if somebody is falling short in their walk, go love them. Raise them up, and you'll see more about that as we move into this. God, I feel like I'm yelling at you. And I can't yell at you because then I'm yelling at me. Because I'm no better a lot of times. Nehemiah 8:2 says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and the women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square. He brought them the word. Remember, they were in exile. In Babylon, they didn't have access to the word. And when he made the book available and he read it to them, things began to happen. Things began to change. We just read here, and it took Bill probably about 7 minutes to read a couple scriptures, and some of you are sitting there saying, God, my knees hurt. Why do we always have to stand? They had to stand for 6 stinking hours and listen, and they're listening like this, not like this, like this. How does that work? Different time, right? We squeeze so much into our calendar and our day that we don't have time for God. We give him a little niche here on a Sunday. I guess I am yelling at you. I just want you to know I love you all. I really do. You guys are amazing. But let's keep yelling at us. It says, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. That's 6 hours. Can you imagine? People just taking it in, hungry for it. It's fresh and it's new from what they had when they were in bondage. You ever hear that? You know, that we are called to go back to our first love. You lost your first love. It says in Revelation, he's talking about a church. You've lost your first love. We got to go back to our first love. That when he speaks, we go like this. And it's not about a show. It's about an attitude of the heart that we're receiving what he has for it, because I'm dry and I'm empty and this is fresh and this is new and it's filling and it's satisfying. So then he stands on the platform. And it has all these names that Bill read to us. Why are those names there? Why are they significant? Because when they heard the story, how can they grasp the deeper understanding of it when they're just hearing it, but by the Spirit of God at work? Now, this is before Pentecost, but the Spirit of God still works, and he works through these godly men that were there to teach. They were there to teach the word to those that heard the word. This is one of the things that gives me joy as far as our church goes. We have people that can teach the word of God. You remember a couple years ago we were doing every Wednesday night, we'd have a different teacher. We had over 30 people preaching messages of God from the scripture. And it was awesome. And it was deep. And now we have people that are leading life groups who are acting as under shepherds over a life group that see that their word of God is coming out and that people are receiving the word of God and then teaching them how to dig. And it is so loving and so simple that people are participating. And you know what they're saying? I can do this. I can do this. This isn't that hard. I never jumped into it because I thought it was impossible. I can do it. Why can they do it? Because they were encouraged by a leader. And then they would speak the truth of God's word to the people in the life groups when they don't understand, and they would do it in such love, and there's no judgment. It's so beautiful. And I love it. Moses said he wished that all the people could prophesy in the camp. All 72 plus more, the rest of the camp. That's how I feel about the word of God right now, is that everybody in this room could take enough of the word of God and believe that you could study it and learn it and then share it. Because that does something to the inside of us. That moves us. There's a sense of true joy that comes from being able to do that. It's for us to be able to do that. If we don't do it, you know what he's going to do? Okay, I'm going to plant dreams in the people of Islam, in the Arab nations. I'll plant dreams into them that they hear who Christ is. Why? Because nobody was sent. Nobody was gone. Nobody left. Nobody went there to tell him. He'll do it. But like we know, God loves to work through his people. His desire is to do it through you and through me, to speak the words of life and truth. Why? Because it does something to us. It does something to my soul when I share the gospel and it's received. I'm going to get off my train here a little bit because it's just so powerful to me. Thursday, I'm sitting in Celebrate Recovery, and it was Chip Night. And Chip Night's a celebration of where people were and where they are having success. I'm not kidding you, there were about a dozen people. It felt like, could have been more, could have been less, who took their turns to share what God had done over whatever period of time. And some were really simple, like, I struggled and I relapsed on powerfully addictive drugs. But I've gone 3 months. And I looked at the person, I could see everything about their countenance was different. They were changed. Something happened. And then there's some that got up there and it said, I'm celebrating my 30th year of sobriety. So awesome. I heard another one come up and say, I've struggled with abuse. And I've had victory over my struggle in abuse. And it goes on and on and on with every different thing that comes across. And I'm sitting there, and I'm almost about ready to start weeping But I just felt so much joy. Why does it feel so good that all these people are sharing these great things? Because we in the church have prayed this prayer, and I know the majority of you who are believers for quite some time, you've prayed about revival, haven't you? We all want to see revival. You know what revival means? You break the word down. It means recovery. And so what I'm seeing here is I'm seeing revival in the believers as they overcome the things that trip them up in life. That's awesome. You can clap for that. That was good. You and I will clap. That's supposed to happen in here. That's supposed to happen in here. We're supposed to, and I'm guilty, we're supposed to take off the outer shell. And we're supposed to just come as we are. Isn't that the song? Just as I am. Come as you are. I don't know. I probably got the wrong song. You come as you are to God. He'll take you right where you're at. But why don't people come in? We can't get them through the door because they feel the judgment of the church. This is hard. They feel the judgment of the church, that they can't hear the word of God, that they can't become like one of us who knows and loves our Savior and our salvation. We can't get past judging them to get to the point of seeing that they get saved. God forgive us. God help us to see. And so they get the word read to them. And in verse 6 it says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." That's awesome. They hear the word of God, and the hands go up, and they begin to worship. But then they see the reality of who God is and who they are. And all of a sudden, their knees go down in humility. And then their knees go, it goes from their knees to their faces before God. They came to a humble place. What's going on? They are being brought back to the life, to the original thing that the Jew was supposed to be, and that is a light to the nations. And God is putting a light into them. He needs to do that to me on a regular basis. I get caught up in this busyness and this craziness, and I never get the light back in me sometimes when it's needed. There's times when I'm going in ill-equipped. I haven't spent any time with my Lord. There's times I want to read the word, but I don't want to read the word. It takes too long. It takes too long. I don't have time for it. These people were looking at the word with a hunger. It's the hunger I saw today when a lady came up to me and said what Life Group is doing to her about the word of God, just before we got started. And she was giddy about it. I said, "You need to share that." Uh-uh. She's not going to share anything. Not right now. I just want to tell you I'm feeling good. I am sharing it. I'm sharing it with you, not the whole world. So, okay, I'll share it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So the first thing was they read the Torah, which is the first five books of the Pentateuch of the Bible. First five books. It took them 7 days to read it, 6 hours a day, with men there teaching. So you need to read the word. Be in the word. Value the word. The word is everything. The Bible says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is Jesus. Know him. Embrace him. The best way to do that is by his word. Second thing is to study the word. Don't just know the word. Don't just read it, you can know it, but don't just read it. Now study it. Nehemiah 8:8 says, "So they read distinctly from the book." I've heard so many times pastors, I meet with pastors all the time, and they say, "Hey, so what book are you reading? Hey, have you read this book? Oh, this is a great book on whether it's on leadership or how the Holy Spirit moves or how to build a church." And they're talking about all the books they're reading. This one's really clear. They read distinctly from this book, from the Pentateuch. There's lots of books out there. Read the word. Don't think that you're reading a Christian book by some author that's could be a great book. Don't think that's replacing your reading to getting to know Christ deeper. Get to know his word. And we are making it so simple for all of us to get to know his word better that we're out of excuses. I mean, you can still fabricate some, I suppose. Come into my office. I can help you with some. I know some really good excuses. I'll share them with you. I'll give you relieve some guilt. But the reality is get into his word and know it. To know it is to come to know him. Read distinctly from the book. The book. It gets explained to him. Why does it have to be explained to him? In Acts 13, there's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And the Ethiopian is reading from the book. He's reading from the Psalms. And he's reading from the Psalms where Jesus is going to be crucified. And Philip hears it. Hears him reading it. So he chases down the chariot and he says, do you know what you're reading? Yeah, I'm reading this passage here. Do you know what it means? He says, how can I know what it means if nobody tells me? Do you have relationships with people who don't know the word, but when as they get in that you can tell them and encourage them and share with them? You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to know it a little better than them, really. Take them from here to here. So what does he do? He shares what it means. What happens to the Ethiopian eunuch? He receives Christ. And then what is he? I got to get baptized. He gets baptized. Bill Varney wasn't even there to tell him to get baptized. Thank you, Jesus. And what happened to the people in verse 9? It says, for all the people, at the end of that verse says, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When they heard the words of the law and they understood what the law was. Why did they weep? Because the law did what the law does. It told them who they were and that they were sinners. That's what the law does. And they repent and they weep and they're sorrowful. And that's a good place to be. That's when we start to hear from God a little better. Doing funerals, we share the gospel at funerals because people are listening a little bit better. Riding a ski lift, heading to the top of the mountain, they're not listening so much about that. They're talking about the jump they just cleared and all the, you know. But in the hard place, we're in tune a little better. Thank you, Jesus. Problem is, or the reality is, that as he's reading the law and this revelation is coming to them, God is now doing something in their heart. He is circumcising their hearts. Our hearts were brutal. We are rebellious by nature. We are wicked people by nature. And same thing is true for the Israelites. And what's God doing? His word is getting to their heart. Remember in Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was from Deuteronomy 6. They're getting why they need to love the Lord their God. And so now God is doing something here, not just up here. And what does that do when our hearts are circumcised? Our hearts break and we break and we begin to weep. We begin to weep on multiple levels. We get to weep through our guilt and through our shame. We get to weep through that. But then we get to weep about what he provides for us. We get to weep about our salvation, which is joy. And this is what's going on here. He's doing a work in their heart. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. I have no idea why God uses the word circumcised so many times in the Bible. I can't help but picturing the little grandsons on the table being circumcised. But it's what God does. He takes us from the place of the flesh and moves us to the place of the spirit. And when God begins to work on our hearts, he's now taking us to the place of the spirit. Circumcise your wicked heart, that it would be soft and pliable and full of love instead of hard and bitter and angry and judgmental. He is doing a work here, and he's doing it in the Old Testament. It's unbelievable. Thank you, Jesus. Deuteronomy 36 says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that you may live. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Not just is he circumcising my heart, but he's creating a pathway for my children and for their children, which are my grandchildren, and then their children, and so on. And before you know it, you're creating a legacy that has biblical implications, that has eternal implications, because my heart was circumcised. I want you to do this sometime. I want you to go back in your history and think about yourself before you came to Christ. And think of the impact you would have had if you would have continued in that direction on your offspring and consequently their offspring. Tell me what you would see. I've done that, and I know what I would have seen. I would have seen images of what I did to raise them up. I would see images of them in alcoholism. I would see images of them in any kind of sexual misuse. That's what they would be. They would be heading down tracks like that. And by the way, the world doesn't have to do anything but be the world. And they're going to follow the world because that's where their hearts would go, because they wouldn't have known the Savior. Parents, train your kids in the way that they should go. And do it when you don't think they're looking. Do it when you don't think they're looking. We want them to see us living for Christ in reality. And we'll hedge any hypocrisy that comes about that you hear about. This kind of circumcision is spiritual. And if your heart has not been circumcised, I would challenge your salvation. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus when he couldn't understand being born again. He couldn't understand what it meant to be born again. How can you go back? No, this is about being born of the Spirit. When we talk about the circumcision of the heart, we're talking about the heart breaking and opening up for Christ to come in. I know me. I could be a church sitting in these pews here for 30 years. Know all about God, sing all the songs, be a decent person. But if my heart's not circumcised before God and I am not born again of the Spirit, the future is not bright for me. Because I'm doing it in my own strength, in my own flesh, as opposed by the Spirit of God. Those are hard words to share with you, but I believe it's the truth. Nehemiah 8:10. It's going to take us down a track where we do things with joy. Do you have joy in you? Joy isn't something you manufacture, create for yourself. Joy is of the Lord. The only people that have joy, honestly, are people of Christ. People have things that look like it, smell like it, taste like it, but they don't endure, they don't satisfy, they don't last. But the joy of the Lord does. So what goes on here? 8:10 says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions of those to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Of the Lord, it comes from him. What happens with the joy of the Lord? It brings about strength. What else does it bring? Psalm 51:12 says, restore to me. We spoke that word last week, and we heard it sung. The joy of the Lord is my salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Wow. The joy of salvation. You don't have joy. Maybe take a look. What's wrong? Why don't you have joy? What's happening? Oh, Mike, you don't know where I'm coming from. I got these circumstances. I didn't get my chip last week. I'm still waiting to get my chip. Okay. Where do you stand with Christ? Is he predominant in your life? Does he have a place in your life? Is he first in my life? Do I study to prepare to speak? Or do I allow myself to grow in him further? Lord, always be in my life, please, in Jesus' name. That your joy may remain, it says in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Joy, it's a big deal word. Because you can't just get it anywhere. You can't get it on your own. I think I beat that pretty good. Thank you, Jesus. And all the people went their way to eat, drink, to send portions and rejoice. Comes from joy, greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Do you understand the word when you're reading in it? Do you understand when somebody's teaching it? Do you understand when the Spirit of God is revealing it? When you do, joy comes. I've seen people in this place go through grieving and mourning, and I can look right through the tears and the crying and the hurt and the pain, and I can still see the joy. How does that happen? It says that we who have hope grieve differently than those without hope. But how? How? Because the joy of the Lord is in them. He's in them through it. He's in them past it. He was in them before it, if they're in him. Is the worship team going to come back up? Why don't you come on up now? Because I'm feeling in my spirit right now that this is the crux of where we're at. I believe our church loves the Word of God. I believe our church loves growing in the Word of God. I believe our church loves God. But I believe that sometimes life trumps joy, and that's not right. So I'm going to give us a time, because we have some time. And you feel that joy is lacking in your life, you just come up and ask for it. You just come on up. I'm going to ask the altar workers, Jeanette, whoever you have on, if you guys could come up here, that would be great. But this is to ask God to fill me with the joy of thy salvation, that my joy would be made remain full, that there would be joy that satisfies. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I want you to just think about your life circumstance, where you're at. Jesus' name. And think about what you walk in. And think about what's absent. Before I spoke today, I was wrestling with stuff. This happens often. And I'm wrestling with stuff like, I don't know if I got this figured out yet. I don't know if I can put this together. And it seems like it comes down to the waning minutes, and I'm not getting this. This isn't connecting for me, or what's happening with this? And I start to get a little anxious. You guys know what I mean, kind of, how you could feel that? And I begin to get a little anxious. And I'm operating out of that sometimes instead of the very thing that I need. I got to meet with my boss. And all of a sudden, I'm getting anxious. Wait a minute, you know the truth of whatever happened between you and your boss. Can you handle that? No, you focus on the anxiety and you never get to the issue. I do this all the time. But then God, by his Spirit, sends a word to me. It's a scripture verse, or it's a reminder that he is there. It's kind of like, yea, though I walk through the valley, whatever that valley is, of death, of stress, of pressure. I walk through the valley of pain, of loss. He says, I am with you. Thou art with you. And then I'm flooded with other things. And it usually brings about peace. But I know now that that peace is deeper than circumstantial peace. It's a joy. So as you're sitting there with your eyes closed, I want you to just think about you and where joy needs to show up in your own life. And then in Luke 11, it says to ask for it. Ask, and he'll give the good gift to you and to me. Ask for it. Right now, I'm going to ask the prayer team just right now for you to take care of your business first. So I'll have you just even turn around and face the altar, and you just ask for your joy to be full. Jesus' name. Upon the waters, Jesus' name. The great unknown. Now you just come forward. And you seek that for yourself. And we'll be done in 5 or 7 minutes and we'll be good. So you come forward for that.